I think we could say a hearty amen to that song, especially as it relates to the fruit of the Spirit. We today we'll be talking about goodness, and so we'll place that on the forefront. What I'd like to ask each of you to do, and I trust that you do have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I'll tell you how to find it on the Bibles that are in front of you on the pews. If you'll turn to page 1168, you can find our passage, Galatians chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 22 to 24. But I'm going to read it a little differently today. Eugene Peterson was a longtime pastor in the Presbyterian Church. And he took the entire Bible and more or less put it into what I call street language. So it's going to sound a lot different, but what I want you to do is to follow in the ESV or whatever translations you have and follow along and listen, because it's always helpful to hear in different words a particular passage of Scripture. And so I'll begin at verse 22. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, a basic holiness towards things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. Heavenly Father, I stand before these, your people, and ask that you will help us to crucify the flesh. Everyone in this cluster we call the fruit of the Spirit rises above the flesh. And we thank you for the numerous reminders throughout this particular context that it's by your Spirit. We cannot conjure it up within ourselves. It must come from you. And I pray specifically for today that we'll realize that goodness only comes from you. And we thank you that each person in the Trinity is referenced in the Scriptures as good. And so we pray before your throne, asking that you would pass before us, as you did with Moses, all of your goodness, so that we in turn can represent you in goodness to others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Perhaps a child shall lead them. I would like to see that opened up, by the way. I agree with the ESV. Against such things there is no law. So you can say amen if you so feel led. Edwin Chapman said, as far as Christians are concerned, goodness arises not in the outward things we do, but in the inward thing we are. And J. Oswald Sanders, something similar, and you're going to see a connection with last week's message on kindness and how you've got this inward-outward connection. He says, goodness is more than a kindly disposition. It is a kindly action that must find expression. And so I'll share once again Jerry Bridges' quote from last week in his book, The Fruitful Life. And he connects these two traits because one comes from the inside and the other one is demonstrated on the outside. He says, kindness and goodness are so closely related that they're often used interchangeably. He says, kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others. In other words, a desire for it, whereas goodness is the activity calculated to advance that happiness. And last week I compared the difference between kindness and goodness. Very simply, kindness is who you are. Goodness is what you do. Kindness is to be, goodness is to act. Kindness is the character, kindness is the conduct. Kindness is the disposition, whereas goodness is our actual deportment. Have you ever noticed how some words in the English language, like love, is overworked? Good is one of those words. Let me give you some examples. After a ball game, we'll say to a young person, good game. And by that, we mean perhaps they played good defense, perhaps they scored, maybe they hit the winning basket. When we say to a person, good job, we might mean you did it very efficiently, you did it professionally, or you got it done at the right time. We say of a person, that's a good man. And by the word good, we mean they're a person of integrity. If they say something, they will do it. When we say to a young person, you got a good grade, that means it's somewhere above average all the way up to excellence. When we talk about churches, sometimes we'll say, now that's a good church. And what we mean by the word good is it's biblical, it's friendly, it's missions oriented and such. When we go to the movie, we'll walk away saying, now that's a good movie. And what we mean by that is it was either funny, dramatic, exciting, or in today's world, we'd have to say it was clean. It didn't have profanity and other things. When we say a car is a good car, we mean that when we get inside and we turn the ignition, it starts and it runs. As I was looking over my notes, I was thinking back to this rattle trap of a truck that I bought right after we went to McBain. It was a little S10. I mean, it was nuts and bolts. There was no air conditioning. It didn't even have power steering, no power brakes. It didn't even have a horn. It didn't work. I mean, it was nuts and bolts. And I owned that thing. I bought it for less than $1,000, drove it for 11 years, and not once did it ever not start. I mean, it was a good truck. But if I showed you a picture of that, you would say, no, that's not a good truck. It was, I mean, to give you a clue, and I got a lot of flack over it, kind of like Jim, you know, when he gets up here. I mean, there's always something, you know, that kind of comes out that makes us laugh. To give you a little clue, this little S10 truck had duct tape on it, so that kind of gives you an idea. But it was a good truck. It did all that I wanted, and it started. When we're at the dinner table, and I was thinking about my grandmother on the Jenkins side, she passed away about 3 months or so before LaFon and I were married, and it was my plan after we got engaged to have Grandma sit down with LaFon and teach her especially how to make chicken and dumplings. I mean, my grandmother, I mean, these great big dumplings, oh my goodness, I would give anything to have that. But she was always putting out more. So what do we say when we've had enough? I'm good. So good there means I'm full. I'm satisfied. And we could go on and on. In fact, the dictionary gives 17 different categories just for the word good. In the New Testament, the word is a derivative of the name Agatha, Agathos. It is used as a noun only four times. That would be goodness. But it's used over 100 times as an adjective. Now on the screen, you see 35 uses. And I'm going to try to auctioneer my way through this just to give you an idea, just in the New Testament, how frequently the word good is associated with things. Good fruit, works, gifts, news, treasure, soil, seed, deeds, salt, teacher, heat, pleasure, servant, wine. And before the communion, I'm going to read the passage on the good shepherd. Good man, conscience, conduct, courage, will, purpose, warfare, standing, service, fight, confession, foundation, deposit, soldier, faith, things, days, stewards, health, and testimony. Whew. I'm tired. I think I'll just, Jim, come back up here and tell some funny things. He tells funny things without intending to be. So he's a mark of a good comedian. Let me talk first about the intrinsic moral excellence of this word. And I chose these words because I want to connect it with the kindness and show how it comes forth. The word intrinsic means internal. In other words, part of the woven fabric is goodness. But it is displayed with excellence, which is a quality of character that shows towards others. If we were to define goodness, we would say it's uprightness of character displayed in the treatment of other people. And there's a key word that I want to focus on as I fully describe what this word means. It's excellence demonstrated in integrity that is displayed in one's action for the welfare of others. And the key word is welfare. When we think about goodness, it is on the behalf or the welfare of other people. We sing songs, God is so good. Why is he good? For the welfare of us. We sing, he's a good, good father. Why do we sing that? Because he is, and because he is looking out for the welfare of others. As I mentioned a few moments ago, Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. And that's because he's looking out for the welfare of the sheep. When the rich young ruler called Jesus good teacher, Jesus responded, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So now we're faced with a dilemma. I'm going to talk about today achieving goodness in our life when there's no goodness to begin with. The only goodness that we can achieve comes from God, and the Holy Spirit is the one who provides us that ability to show goodness. I referenced in my prayer about Moses. In Exodus 33:19, to Moses, God caused his goodness to pass in front of him. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if God's goodness could pass over our lives? To sweep over us to where, instead of being selfish, we become caring for the needs of others. God wants to do this. In Psalm 31:19, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you." In other words, God desires to give and to pass along his goodness to his children. It's a worn-out psalm, used so many times, but may the words that are so familiar not escape the value that they bring to our lives. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The goodness flows from the heart of God. And we're reminded in this particular text, seven times, from verse 16 down to verse 25, seven times the Holy Spirit is referenced. Walk in the Spirit. Don't go against the Spirit. Follow the desires of the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Live by the fruit of the Spirit. And walk by the Spirit. The only goodness that we can have is derived from the Holy Spirit's enablement in our lives. Paul, in his book to the Ephesians, connects the word light in contrast to darkness to this. Let me read the passage. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And in that particular epistle, he does something very similar as we see in the Galatians letter. Follow with me verses 16 to 21. We'll not read the entire passage, but it's loaded with a lot of fleshly items such as idolatry and strife and envy and orgies and drunkenness, all these things that are generated not caring for the welfare of others. In that passage, when Paul is writing his very last message to his young protege, Timothy, and he's looking to the future of the last days, he says they will not be people who love good. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In the Old Testament, in one of the classes here, and I know it was used in a growth group, the book of Judges, there's one phrase that captures not only the age of the judges, but it captures the country we live in. And it's this: every man did that which was right in his own eyes. One of the things that I've mentioned numerous times over the years, and especially to my own family, if you want to know what the truth is, just look at the world and turn it 180 degrees, and you'll pretty much have what is the right thing to do, because there's that much drastic difference. And I want to share with you three impediments that hold us back from demonstrating this welfare for others. First is the fallen nature. In Romans 5, we're told that from Adam, all of his children, including us, will receive a nature that's corrupt, depraved. Jeremiah stated it like this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This week, a man sat before a group of people to give testimony. Testimony under the charge that if he ever said anything incorrect, he would be held for perjury. One of the lines that he said was this: I have lied, but I'm not a liar. Okay, we're going to turn that 180 degrees. Okay. What if we said, I have been a sex abuser, so we'll put you in the nursery? What if we said, I've robbed, but I'm not a robber. Oh, so we'll put you in charge of the treasury. Or what if we said, I have murdered people, but I'm not a murderer. Oh, well, let's find a spot for you to serve in our organization. That's how deceitful the human mind is. And yet, each of us can be that same person sitting before Congress. I know I've shared this before, but I think it helps to illustrate the power of the sinful nature. I had been at my last long-term church probably at least 12 years at this point, and a guy in my church was helping me with a project, and I don't know what caused him to say this, but he just out of the blue said, I can't ever imagine you ever killing somebody. And I said, well, think again. Because I couldn't. I demonstrated on him. No, I didn't. Under the right circumstances, any of us could commit any sin. And dear folks, we would do well to remember not an exhaustive list, but at least a long enough list for us to understand from Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins. Sin is sin. And whether we are jealous versus murdering, or whether we're prideful versus abusing a person sexually, sin is sin. In 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we say we have no sin, we do what? We deceive ourselves. That's how deceptive the human nature is. Even Paul opened up what happens to each of us as well. If we were to interject our own name in this passage I'm going to read, we could all say, yep, check mark. Been there, done that. He said this in Romans 7, beginning at verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. And we struggle. The sinful nature is not eradicated. We have this, that's why we need to crucify the flesh. Destroy it. Stomp it out. Because the flesh does everything against the welfare of others. Go down the list, beginning at verse 20. Idolatry is something selfish for us. Jealousy is something selfish for us. Rivalries is choosing up a side that benefits me. But goodness thinks of the welfare of others. We're also held back by our fallen world. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. We don't see him, but we can see his destruction pathway like a tornado. And the world we live in, Paul says, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. I know I've said this before, because I've said it probably dozens of times at previous churches. Except for the friends you keep and the books you read, you'll be the same 5 years from now. Friendships affect our lives. And so we need to be careful, because we live, again, in a world that turns everything 180 degrees. Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I don't want to go the political route, and I'm not. But I've never seen such craziness on moral issues. And again, just take what you hear from pagans and turn it 180 degrees, and you'll be pretty much on mark. Calling good evil and evil good. Third impediment is our own perspective. That's why Paul says, "Test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." And we need three lenses. The first lens is this book. And I'll be sharing a little bit more about that in a moment. But pass everything through the lens of Scripture. Secondly, pass everything through the lens of peace. You know, one of the things that's interesting about going to a person for counsel, or a person coming to us for counsel, and they ask the question, "Do you think I should..." They've already answered their question. The very fact that we don't have peace about it is why we're asking, "Should I?" And thirdly, we should have the lens of wise counsel. So if it doesn't match the word, if it doesn't pass the peace test, and if it doesn't pass wise counsel, and stress on the wise, because you can always find somebody to tell you. And I've known people over the years that have done that. And as a pastor, that's the end. If you're going to come to me and ask for counsel, and then you're going to go to somebody until you finally hear what you want to hear, well, then you're not listening to me. Go to people who have wise counsel. But there's some things we can do that will be instrumental in achieving this moral excellence. I'd like to share those as we wrap this message up. There's five. We've already touched on it, but it must be touched again. Reliance on the Holy Spirit. We need to be leaning on God. That passage again from Ephesians says that the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Nehemiah says, "You gave your good spirit to instruct them." Leaning on the Holy Spirit for direction. This is what it says about Barnabas in Acts 11:24. I want you to really listen to it. "He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." Why was he a good man? Because the Holy Spirit controlled his life. Let us not pass by the obvious. It says around this bowl, "the fruit of the Spirit." 7 times just in this passage, it is the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. It would be so easy to just not see what is so clear. The Holy Spirit and reliance upon Him is the first step for goodness. The second we've already touched on as well, and that is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5, it has this phrase, "the goodness of the Word of God." Let me ask you a question, and don't answer it because it's rhetorical. Is there anything in this book that is not for our good? It's all for our welfare. When we read all Scripture, Not most of it, not a portion of it, not 99%, but all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. We could interchange the word there and say for our goodness, teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. It is our North Star. It is our guide. Now, most of you probably have in your car a little object on your dashboard somewhere that gives you what direction you're going in. That's kind of a nice thing because, you know, it's a dark night and the road turns this way and other. You just kind of want to know in a general way, am I heading towards Miami or not? And, you know, and if you're going north and, you know, you see a sign for Toledo, you mean you kind of indicate you're kind of going the wrong direction. And they're helpful. Yeah. They're helpful. Well, last fall, the little tan car that I drive, the battery died. And so it worked out really, really good because it died just a day or two before my son-in-law came, and he's really good at all that stuff. And so I was able to get him to help, and we changed that out. Well, when you do that, the clock is all messed up and everything's all messed up. Well, that was all messed up. And I was hoping, and I think I got by with it, that you know who over here wasn't spying on me. Because the way that you get the thing corrected is it says, drive in circles. Keep driving in circles. And I was thinking, oh, Frank is going to get a kick out of this. He did go off the deep end. And here I am driving around. And I think like 8 or 9 times before it finally said, you know, because it kept saying calibrating, calibrating. Well, we're like that car. We need to keep circling and circling and circling and circling and calibrating until we know what God's word says. Jesus said to his disciples, if we keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. The third is yielding to the will of God. Now, to this point, they're all connected. Because whatever the Holy Spirit says, the Word is going to say, and whatever the will of God is going to be God's Word and the Holy Spirit. But it is important. One of the verses that was part of one of the songs is borrowed from Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosed, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the will of God will all be in harmony. And fourthly, let me share. There's one other verse that just is really, really, really good that shows this connection. Romans 8:27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So it's all interconnected. And if we'll seek out the Holy Spirit's mind, the Word of God, the will of God, it will change our lives. And here's how it's manifested. Number 4, fulfilling your call to service. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You're looking at a person that was prepared for a particular task on this earth until he breathes his last breath. And I'm likewise looking at people called by God. unto good works. And let me just say this as heartfelt as I can. You are missing out on fulfillment in life if you don't discover what that is. Find it and do it. As Kyle Ferrand said, say yes before you ask and be ready. That's kind of like what we find in the book of Titus. Several times it mentions good works, and I want to share three of those because they show some areas where we can go at these good works. First of all, he says, be zealous for good works. In other words, be passionate. Be passionate for good works. Secondly, ready for every good work. In other words, prepare yourself for good works. And thirdly, be careful to devote themselves to good works. In other words, make a priority in your life for good works. We need to be fulfilling, for goodness sakes, God's will, God's plan for our lives. And fifth, we need to recognize God's providential purpose in all things. I want to read to you Romans 8:28 and then share a story that comes from the life of George Mueller. He says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. I've had unpleasant things happen in my life. Hard pills to swallow, rough stretches. None of us are exempt from those, but I can look in the rearview mirror and see how they were good for me. And here's what George Mueller said in commenting on this verse. He said, not 999 out of 1,000, but 1,000 for 1,000, all things work together for good. I want to close before we prepare for communion, as I do for each of these, a person from the Bible that illustrates each of these traits. I've selected Dorcas, found in Acts chapter 9. There's only a 3 or 4 verse section that describes her. But in verse 36, it says, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. Now what I like about the name Dorcas is it means gazelle. And I want to kind of spiritualize it here because a gazelle is a fast animal. It can go up to 60 miles an hour. She was noted, it says, because she was full of good works and acts of charity. The word charity really means alms. She was a giving person. We're told that when she died, the widows that she helped by making clothing, they came weeping because she had passed away. And here's where I'd like to spiritualize it a bit. We should all be gazelles, fastly running to whatever good works God has called for us. Many churches, and I am not confident that it is only to Southern Baptist churches, perhaps other denominations too, but in a lot of churches, they will have a group of ladies known as the Dorcas ministry, helping other people. Now, let's look at what happened when she died. Now, we know that Peter stepped in and he brought her back to life. Over the years, in my churches, and listening to you tell some of the backdrop of your church, There have been people who have passed on to glory that filled some pretty big shoes. And when they were gone, they were really, really, really missed in different ways. But over the years, I've also had people go on to glory no difference. They're not missed because they really weren't fulfilling their life's calling. Do you want to be a Dorcas? Do you want and desire to be a person that when your time is come to go, that people will weep because of the goodness that you have done in their lives? We may not share the same theology of John Wesley, but we should share his thoughts. He says, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. In other words, look for ways to be for the welfare of others. When John was writing to the group of believers that had this domineering man who kept out the traveling missionaries, his name was Diotrephes, he follows up by saying, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. That's the point of this message. God is good, and may he pass all his goodness over us. Precisely what Micah has said in his Old Testament book. O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? We can be a very selfish people. Thinking only of ourselves. Or we can be people that follow Jesus and follow the Holy Spirit and follow the Word of God and the will of God and be people who give of ourselves to others. One of the unexpected things that happened when my mother passed away, she had cancer for 7-8 years, went through 4 different periods of time with it, and she passed away in 1998. One of the unexpected things was when there was the visitation hours, the number of people who we had never met came and told us stories of how she helped them when she was getting her cancer treatments. Another thing about my mother that only people on the inside of the church would know, in her church, they had a little bit different system than here. They actually had a missions treasurer, and that individual would send out the checks, you know, quarterly, monthly, however. And she held that job. And I can testify to the fact that the last few weeks were pretty tough. She held on to that job to the very end. That's what God wants us to do. I have a good example to follow. And there's many people in this congregation who are good examples to follow. And I'm just praying that God, by Spirit, will call you to fulfill what he wants for your life.